Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
We just want to welcome anybody that's a guest here. We're grateful that you are a part of our worship this morning. And this is kind of a fascinating time, or the Sunday that you have come, because yes, we are a Friends church, we're a Quaker church, and the message that I'm going to share this morning is unbelievably biblical, but might rub a little bit against some Quaker views, and so we're going to wrestle through some of those things today as we speak on this thing called communion. Communion is one of the sacraments that we see in the Bible that historically, we've kind of gone back and forth with in our Quaker view. And so I want to present this in three different ways this morning. Number one, we're going to look at what the original Passover was. Number two, we're going to look at the Last Supper. And number three, we're going to compare Quaker views with the normal Christianity views whenever it comes to this. And so as we break this down, I want to really make sure that we are honoring the text of Scripture and not just personal preference. So let's go to the Scripture as we wrestle through some of these things. A couple Scriptures that we're going to be in today that you might want to flip to. One of them being in Exodus chapter 12 and the other one being in Luke 22. I will also have those on the screen for you. But as we first talk about this word Passover, Passover comes from this Hebrew word pesach. And where we see pesach, this Hebrew word, some might call it Passover, some call it communion, other different denominations may call it the Eucharist. The word Eucharist literally is two words, you meaning good, charis meaning gift. So the Eucharist simply means it's a good gift. And so I broke that one down there for you, and that was for free. That is kind of breaking down some of this Hebrew here for you. So when we first start with Passover, Passover would occur on the 15th day of Nisan. Nisan is not a car, it is a month. It's the first month of spring. We would probably say April. So in April 15th, that's why we have put Easter on our calendar where it is, because it's probably as close that we can get to it being the week of Passover. This was one of three major feasts that they would have in the Old Testament, being Pentecost, being unleavened bread, being unleavened bread comes with the Passover, as well as the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have Passover. So these were the feasts when everyone comes back to Jerusalem, and they're going to celebrate, and these would last like 7 days of celebration of, they would just party, and they would honor what took place during Passover. And it was this honoring sort of thing. The priests were at work and they're making sacrifices, making these lamb sacrifices as a nod to what had happened previously, which we're going to dive into those texts in just a minute. All right, so this is Passover. This is where we originally get what our version of communion would be. If you want to read about those other three feasts, that's in Exodus chapter 34. So this is where it all began, and hopefully this quick look at history will help tie in some loose ends when it comes to how do we experience communion today. And by communion, I simply mean the bread and the cup that Jesus said he likens his body unto, this bread and this cup, before he goes to the cross. We see in Exodus chapter 1, so let me set again a quick history. Genesis ends with all of the Israelites becoming slaves to Egypt because there's a famine in the land. Okay, so they said, we'll give you our livestock if you'll give us bread. We'll give you our houses if you give us bread. We'll give you ourselves if you just feed us. And they volunteer slavery to the Egyptians. Joseph at the time is leading, and he says, thank you very much. And Joseph takes all, but he was a good king, or he was second, he was the vice president of Egypt, if you will, as he oversees, and he was good. Exodus chapter 1 starts with this. A new king arises who did not know Joseph. And how many of y'all know, when you don't know the heart of someone else, it's hard to continue on leading the way that they led. And so Joseph might have had authority over all of the Israelites, but he was good and he was gracious. A new king arises who doesn't have the same heart, and so he's going to lead in a very different way. And so he has a meeting, all right? He calls all the governors and senators and everybody together, and he says, we don't really know all of these Israelites, and they keep growing in number. Man, they were serious about this be fruitful and multiply thing from God. And there's so many of them, if we would go to war, they would overtake us. Therefore, every firstborn son, as soon as it is born, is supposed to be killed. The daughters can live, but the firstborn sons are gone. That was how this king was going to live. He then tells all the midwives of the day who were helping delivery. This was kind of the hospitals of the day. This was the IU Health back in the day. All right, so they would go to Ball Memorial. A midwife would be there. And the midwife was given an edict from the king. As soon as that male is born, you kill it. Right then and there. Right there, whether it's in the hospital, whether it's in the field, whether it's in the lady's house. If it's a man, he's dead. And so these midwives said, King, we cannot do this for fear of the Lord. Because we fear God, we don't kill babies, was their response. Because we have the fear of the Lord, we do not kill babies. So there was this woman who was married to a Levite. She gives birth to a son. She puts this son into a basket, sticks it in the Nile River, and it begins to move down the river. Pharaoh's daughter is bathing in the Nile River. As she is bathing, here comes this picnicka basket. And she sees this picnicka basket, and she sees a baby in there. And she talks to her midwife, or to her servant who's there with her, and he says, I want to keep this baby, and names him Moses. Moses becomes the deliverer of the people. And so what happened as a good move that they were going to be covered in blessing turned to this dictatorship that they were going to be forced into slavery. And then they were going to be murdered under the reign of Egypt. And Moses slips through the cracks to be raised by the very people that want to wipe him out. So now he becomes the deliverer. As he becomes the deliverer, it's multiple years later, God says, Moses, I want you to go back and free your people, to free the Israelites from the tyranny of Egypt. And so as Moses goes back into the place, he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't think I'm going to do that. That's a bad idea. I'm not going to do it. And so God says, if you don't do it, then I'm going to strike the land with some plagues. Y'all remember this? And so he begins to work on Pharaoh. However, at the same time, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And he says, Pharaoh, you're not going to want to listen to me, and I'm going to keep laying it on you. So he has the plague of blood, of gnats, of flies, of locusts, of, right, all of these things that start happening. Darkness starts coming over. And the last one is, I'm going to take your firstborn and kill him. And so then he tells Moses, he says, talk to the priests. And we're going to sacrifice these lambs. And every family is going to sacrifice a lamb. They're going to prepare it and cook it. They're going to eat all of it. But with the blood, you wipe it over your doorposts. Because I'm going to send an angel. And the angel is going to come around the city. And if they don't see the blood over the door, the angel is going to be the angel of death. And all of the firstborn in Egypt will be gone. I'm going to repay what he was trying to steal from my people. Is that fascinating? So he does this thing. And so Moses is telling all the people, all the priests are getting busy, and they do this blood over the doorway so that when the angel would pass over Jerusalem and see that the blood covered this home, they would be spared. This is where we get this term Passover. And so what became then custom in history was for the priests, every time during Passover, they would come back. And so at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m., the priests would sacrifice a lamb. And so this was supposed to be a lamb without spot, without defect, the perfect lamb that you could find. So at 9 a.m., the priests would come in. They would let out a cry on this ram's horn. Okay? And as they would let out this ram's horn, everybody knew they would get quiet. And a million people come back to Jerusalem. And this ram's horn unloads. And then at 9 a.m., there's a sacrifice, and everyone gets quiet. That was good. And then 6 hours go by from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., and you're hustling, and you're partying, and you're enjoying, and all this sort of stuff, and you're back in the market, and we're doing business, we're buying and we're selling, we're just having a fun time. Everybody's eating, everybody's drinking wine. For 7 days, they're just celebrating, dancing in the streets. And then at 3 p.m., a hush comes over a million people, deathly quiet. That's pretty good. And everybody's quiet. Why? Because another lamb is being sacrificed for our sin. And a hush comes down upon them. Even today, people will still go back to Jerusalem and go to the West Wall and bow and kneel and become incredibly quiet as this sacrifice continues to go on. So check this out in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. It says, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once, select animals for your family, slaughter for the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, put some blood on top and on both sides of your door frames. None shall go out of your door of the house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and on the sides of your door frames, and he will pass over the doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter the house to strike you down.'" So here is a picture of what it might look like, at least today. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to find a picture of the first century Jews that went back to Jerusalem. I just couldn't get my hands on it. Google has not uploaded one of those yet. But this is what's going on today during Passover. And so this is the West Wall, where they come in, and imagine millions and millions of people. Okay? The entire city of Indianapolis is about 800,000. So imagine all of Indianapolis plus another 200,000 people, all of Indy, coming together for this party, this celebration of Passover. All of them are in there. Do y'all want to hear the ram's horn one more time? I got a picture. So here's what it would look like. All right, so here's the ram's horn. And so somebody's up there on the hill, on the mountaintop, the highest point that they could possibly be on the temple, and they would let it go. Oh, I hear some other ones kind of picking up. And so that was the sound, but it's echoing all throughout the city. And we start getting incredibly serious and focused. Ecclesiastes says it's better to attend a funeral than it is to attend a party, because it makes you understand the importance of life and how we ought to live. And for a moment in the midst of this party where everything is just a joy, it becomes incredibly serious that, oh my gosh, aside from this spotless lamb being sacrificed, I would be an enemy to God. But as the priest pours the blood across the altar, this blood sacrifice is going to wash away the sins of my life and of my family. 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., just over and over and over, this thing would be banging out. Then we see God sends his son that Colossians says is the firstborn among many. And as he says that he's the firstborn, it's John the Baptist that says, "Look, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of man. Behold the Lamb." He's the firstborn. And he's the Lamb, not in the fact that he's born like God created him and now he's like the first human. No, he's the first Adam ever. The Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth, is what the Bible would tell us. And so God had this whole thing figured out even before he formed and fashioned and created the earth. He created the lamb to be slain. Not necessarily he created Jesus. He always has been, always was, and always will be. But he identifies as that first man ever to come. And so we see here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 7, the hustle and the bustle on the street is this, is there is this new rabbi in town. And he comes in this grand celebration, right? And as he's coming in on this donkey and people are laying down the palm branches for him, it's the triumphal entry. It's Jesus coming. And for 1 week, this new rabbi is just blowing up miracles. And everybody's having fun and celebrating and doing all this stuff. And Jesus is showing up in the crowds. The crowds are banging in on him. And Jesus is healing and prophesying and touching and all kinds of powerful stuff is taking place. And now Passover is coming to an end. And all he wants to do is just be with his friends. Just be with his buddies. Not be with the crowd. Just a handful of guys. And in verse 7 it says this. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us so that we can eat Passover together. Where do you want us to prepare for it, they asked. He said, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jug of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs and it will all be furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. I wish it was that easy to get ready for life group. Man, we got to get everybody, hey, clean, pick up, do all this stuff. It's like, hey, upper room, it's going to be immaculate. It'll be set. He will show you the large room upstairs, all furnished, make preparations there. Verse 13, they left and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among you. For then I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. That night, Jesus is arrested. They wake up the next morning, and the party is still going. And now it's 9 a.m. Jesus, all night long, had been in an illegal courtroom in a trial. He had been beaten, he'd been stripped naked, and he'd been marched through the city to the hill of Golgotha. Y'all listen. At 9 a.m., there's hammering going on just outside the city at 9 a.m. And at 9 a.m., everyone becomes quiet. And we hear the ram's horn. And the priest goes to the highest place in the temple and he makes a sacrifice of a lamb. And here is Jesus hanging on the cross. As they suspend the cross up in the air, he's literally hanging between heaven and earth, completely stripped naked. The Bible says he was beaten beyond recognition. You couldn't even recognize that he was a man. A piece of raw flesh hanging right there above the earth. He hangs there for 6 hours. At noon, the sky goes completely dark. And as it's completely dark, everyone's kind of looking around, but this is kind of abnormal, but not a big deal. They're going to go on with their lives. At 3 p.m., Y'all, this is crazy. At 3 p.m., there's two sounds you hear. You hear a ram's horn. And everybody gets quiet. And then the next thing you hear is, "It is finished!" This is Nishlam, which this word Nishlam means, it's an accounting term, and it means it is finished, but it means the debt has been paid. The firstborn is here. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God has paid the sacrifice. It's finished. No more killing the lambs. No more pouring out the blood for other things. I'm the Lamb. I'm here. I'm the ultimate sacrifice. I'm suspended between heaven and earth, and it's done. I did it. I did it all. All of Passover is complete. And he says, I will not do this anymore until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he says, it is fulfilled. It's finished. Right here, I'm the personification of wrapping up the Old Testament covenant. There's a new covenant in town. And so Jesus tells his guys, he says, guys, here's the deal. Now, here's what I want you to do. Symbolically, I want you to take this piece of bread and I want you to break it like my body is broken. Do it, guys. I want you to do this. And I want you to remember me. I want you to remember the pain. I want you to know the suffering. I want you to know the heritage of what our people have gone through over and over and over and over for centuries. I want you to remember the sacrifice that it took. I want you to take that wine, that bitter, crushed grape that is bitter and it's harsh, and I want you to drink it down. And I want that feeling and that taste to be in your mouth, because this thing is bitter. And I'll tell you what, the best part is after you flush that thing down, your taste buds will come alive, because you will taste and see that the Lord is good, that I have wiped away all of the sin of man. And anyone who would come to me has no gap between me, between them and God. Relationship has been restored. Guys, do this to remember me. That's the Last Supper. And so if I could tell you, Christianity's view is that. Where we are with Quakers is this. We go back to mid-17th century. And a man by the name of George Fox. I'll do this quickly. I see a couple of you checking out the clock. I know this has been incredibly boring this morning, so I'll just get to it. Mid-century, George Fox shows up on the scene. It's the Church of England, and they're having an abuse of the sacrament. Some people would just go get baptized and all they would get is wet. They never really had an encounter with Jesus. Other people, they would just take the cracker, they would sip the wine, they would take it as a meal, not necessarily as an encounter with Passover. And so George Fox sees the abuse of this, which we go on in scripture, and I have the scripture here. I know y'all are ready to go get to your communion, get some fried chicken. But here's the deal. It wasn't just that Jesus did this with his disciples and it was just for some Jews because they honored Passover. The Apostle Paul comes back later and he gives instruction. Hey, when you're taking the cup, this is how you ought to present yourself. When you're taking the bread, this is how you ought to do it. And so it was continued, because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's me and you. It's anybody who's not a Jew. That's me. I'm a Gentile. I'm a Christian. And George Fox saw the abuse of it, and his response was, we need to abstain for this for a while, because I can have an encounter with Jesus. I can commune with the indwelling Christ. He is my bread. He is my portion. He fills my cup to overflowing. We can just sit down and share a taco together, and that can be communion. Let's just share a meal together. And that was their approach to it. And maybe for a moment, it was a good response. We need to just pause for a moment and not abuse these things. But perhaps a reaction has become an overreaction, to where we say, for hundreds of years, this is who we are. We are not going to do that. And I just want to say, there's space for that. And if we can create any environments for people to engage more deeply with Jesus, his sacrifice in the cross, why would we not? So I want us to be a church that's open to the sacraments, that say, Jesus, I want to taste the bitterness and the brokenness of Passover. Jesus, this intimate thing that you did for us. And I'll tell you, we've done it once with our life group 2 years ago on Good Friday. As you know, it's not a normal practice on Sundays, and I don't know that it will be a normal practice But I think we need to have some room to have these encounters. If Jesus did it, why do we not want to do it? This coming Saturday at the Prime of Life Life Group, it's going to be at Joe and Bobby Psalm's house at 5:30 this Saturday. We're going to serve communion. And we're going to share in a communion together. We're going to have one loaf of bread that we're going to break. And everybody's going to rip a little piece out for their family, for their husband, for their wife, for themselves, for whoever is going to be there. We're going to share the cup, and we're going to drink, and we're going to honor Jesus in this thing of communion. Later this summer, I want to teach on the other sacrament, which is baptism, and see if perhaps Jesus would want to introduce that one to us as well. But maybe we get a little bit of a historic piece of what happened with Passover, what happened with the Last Supper, and where do we view it in our Quaker faith. And hopefully, we identify more as Christians than just Quakers. We say, I just want to be a Jesus follower. Thank God for George Fox. Man, he was a man on fire. But thank God for Jesus Christ, because he did some pretty awesome things in the way of the cross and the ultimate sacrifice for his people. Everyone is welcome to join us this coming Saturday, 5:30 at Joe and Bobby's, to enjoy communion together. As we close here this morning, I want you just to say, Jesus, I want to be taught the scriptures, I want to know them, and I want to experience everything that you experienced, Jesus. I want to be all in. Would you all stand with me this morning as we close? I almost want to do one more ram's horn. But I'll humor myself later. I'll just do it in front of the mirror. I'll practice. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God that forgives, that sacrifices. And we thank you for the ultimate sacrifice of the pure, spotless Lamb, the firstborn among many, the God-man, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he laid his life down, and what he said was all the other sacrifices are finished. It's over. So come and taste of this sacrifice. We thank you and we honor you and we bless you for this rich sacrament that you gave to your church. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.